Happy Thanksgiving. You can have a seat. This morning's service is going to be structured a little differently than some of our regular services. In focusing on Thanksgiving and gratitude, we're going to be interspersing liturgy, songs, and homilies so that they sort of flow in and out of one another, with the intention of highlighting specific songs in particular. Why? Because praise and gratitude go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. They don't make sense apart. Praise and gratitude go together. And with all of the debates over the last number of centuries, really, about how we do worship, particularly the worship wars over the last couple of decades and the introduction of Christian contemporary music, our songs aren't always a matter of thanksgiving, but of preference. And we've simply lost the element of gratitude. When I first came here to Willoughby, within the first few weeks, I received an email from one of our current council members, and it included this short narrative, and I want to share it with you this morning. It's called Cows in the Corn, very appropriate for Thanksgiving. An old farmer went to the city one weekend and attended the big city church. He came home, and his wife asked him how it was. "Well," said the farmer, "it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns." "Praise choruses?" asked the wife. "What are those?" "Oh, they're okay," he said. "They're sort of like hymns, only different." "Well, what's the difference?" asked the wife. The farmer said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha, Martha, the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat that whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus. As luck would have it, the exact same Sunday, a young new Christian from the city church attended the small town church. He came home and asked his wife how it was. I don't know why the wives aren't going to church. It's just in the story. "Well," said the young man, "it was good. They did something different, however. They sang hymns rather than praise songs." "Hymns?" asked the wife. "What are those?" "They're okay," said the young man. "They're sort of like regular songs, only different." "Well, what's the difference?" asked the wife. The young man said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that would be a regular song. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'Oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in the heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight, have broke free from their shackles. Their warm pens eschewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild Chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to that bright shining day by and by where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn." "Then," said the young farmer, "if I were to do only verses 1, 3, and 4 and change keys on the last verse, well, that would be a hymn." This is a neat story. It's humorous, yes, but it's not that far from the truth. Here we see two very different perspectives on what has turned into a significant tension within the North American church. But this shouldn't be our reality. Our God is so much bigger than these two perspectives. Paul encouraged the Colossian church with these words, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Praise and gratitude go together. And so this morning we're going to focus on a few songs in particular, but in the hopes that we can discipline ourselves to appreciate and value all songs of praise that give glory to God alone. And you can remain seated until the final song. I don't think many people realize that the words from "Blessed be your name" actually comes out of the book of Job. It's a fairly peppy song, so we don't instinctively think of it as being from one of the most sobering books in Scripture. But some of the lyrics come out of the very first chapter. Listen to these words from Job chapter 1. "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Job had everything. His life was full, abundant, plentiful, like how we talk about Thanksgiving when we're thankful for all the things that we have. It's the season of harvest. But where is the space to be thankful and to praise God for what we do not have? When life feels empty or stretched thin or frail, when we're limping from one task to the next, when we can't find contentment no matter how hard we search for it, when we feel pummeled to the ground by life's circumstances and don't know how to quite handle it, when, like Job, we feel naked before God, stripped of that which brought us joy. Yet in that vulnerability, Job didn't turn inwards on himself. His gaze was still fixated on the author of his salvation, on the God who he knew to be faithful. As William Temple puts it, "It's hard to know what one's faith is worth until some severe test comes." It is likely, he writes, that our spiritual lives are impoverished or stunted because we give so little space to gratitude. It's one of the most powerful acts known in the Christian walk, that when trials come, when testing comes, we still obey, we still pursue, we still praise. And something incredible happens. It's a holy mystery when we choose, in the midst of strife, to praise and to be thankful. So in this next song, I encourage you to do exactly that, to surrender pain, to abandon frustration and anger, and to submit to the faithfulness of God and offer gratitude. It was around the year 1636 in the town of Eilenburg in present-day Germany, during what is now known as the 30 Years' War, the longest and what many people say to be the most destructive war in European history. But at the time, it was just the war, a terrible, terrible war that people wondered would ever end. And in addition to the war, a great pestilence and famine had swept across the region, killing people by the thousands. At the start of the war, so the story goes, there were 4 pastors in the town of Eilenburg, but it wasn't long before one ran away. 2 died, like many others, and only 1 minister remained, a Lutheran minister named Martin Rinkert, to care for the ill and the dying, and to lay all of these dear souls to rest. It is said that at the height of it all, Martin Rinkert officiated 5,000 funerals in 1 year alone, sometimes as many as 50 a day. One of these funerals was for his own wife. There was simply no one else there to be pastor that day. He was left to care for their young children, and it's said that the Rinkert home was known to be a refuge for the ill and the lost. And it was sometime in the middle of this unspeakable devastation and personal loss that Martin Rinkert penned one of the most wonderful and well-known and powerful Thanksgiving hymns, "Now Thank We All Our God." Martin didn't originally intend this to be a public hymn. In fact, as the story goes, he wrote the first two verses for his children to sing at home as part of their prayers before meals and each night before bedtime, which gives these words a whole new meaning. "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." This great hymn of communal thanksgiving began as a prayer written by a widowed single father for his two motherless children to remind them, and perhaps himself, that no matter the circumstances, God was still with them, offering them countless gifts of love. And so there was always reason to give thanks. In fact, when we look at it closely, this isn't simply a song of thanksgiving, but a prayer of hope. This hymn begins in a spirit of thanksgiving, calling to mind all of the ways that God has been there in the past, but it doesn't stay there. It looks ahead, it looks around and sees God even in the dark and story present, before finally finding strength enough to look ahead and imagine how God will be there in the future. Martin Rinkert and his children survived the pestilence and the famine and the war, and this family blessing was actually sung at the signing of the Treaty of Westphalia, which ended the 30 Years' War. So what was originally a prayer of hope for the family became a hymn for the nation. Corrie ten Boom once said, similar to William Temple, that in order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. In order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. There was a season of life, not too long ago, where I battled pretty heftily with sleep. A number of circumstances in life had brought me to battling fierce anxiety, and as a result, I stopped receiving the necessary rest that was required for proper functioning. It went on for about 18, 20 months before I was at my wit's end and sought help. I never realized how vulnerable you could be on little sleep. You don't think clearly. You don't feel like yourself. Your emotions are difficult to control. You don't feel in control of your body at all. You can't will it to have energy, but you can't will it to rest either. The synapses aren't snapping. You're slow to speak, slow to move, and find it more difficult to be around people for long periods of time. Deprivation of sleep deprived me of life. I understood what it was like to have social anxiety, where any person or people, even my dearest friends, could drain me of the energy that I still had. The only thing that would give me any relief was simply laying still and drowning it out. Oftentimes, in the middle of the night, at about 2 or 3 a.m., having not yet fallen asleep, I would get out of bed, leave the space that I shared with a roommate, and sit out in the hallway and weep. Morning was coming, class would be starting, activities that would normally be life-giving for me would be awaiting my presence, and again, I would have nothing to contribute. Those were dark days for me. God received much more anger from me than thanksgiving. Rather than laughing at the days to come, like it says in Proverbs 31, I dreaded the days to come. I feared evenings because I feared going to bed. I felt completely helpless. I tried to praise in the midst of the pain and anger. I tried to be grateful for the life that I had in the midst of the angst, but it was hard. In fact, I refused to listen to songs of praise and hymns and worship because I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to bring myself there because I knew that in that place I would just weep. And we all know this, crying is exhausting. But it's also cleansing. And when I finally could, this next song was the one that I could bring myself to listen to. I couldn't sing a note of it, but I could listen to it. And if there's someone that you know who is fighting a battle, I want you to think of them while we sing this. Pray for them. Or if that's you, if you're currently in a struggle that makes you feel helpless and alone, I would encourage you to either just listen or sing as loudly as you possibly can in utter abandonment, because praise and gratitude go together. There's something almost sacred about gathering around food. There's a reason why Scripture has so many examples of people entertaining guests around a table or inviting them to share a meal. When you're welcome to a table, you are welcomed into a home, into a different reality where there are sights and sounds and smells that are unfamiliar to you, but that are inviting nonetheless. It's a sign of acceptance, of inclusion, of safety, and of love. It's also a picture of what God has in store for us around the heavenly banquet table. It's a wedding feast, a joining together of God and God's people. As Robert Capon puts it in his book, The Supper of the Lamb, to be sure, food keeps us alive, but that is only its smallest and most temporary work. Its eternal purpose is to furnish our sensibilities against the day when we shall sit down at the heavenly banquet table and see how gracious the Lord really is. Nourishment is necessary only for a while. What we shall need forever is taste. Taste and see, says the psalmist, that the Lord is good. What we taste here and now is just whetting our appetites for what we will taste and see in the new kingdom. John, the writer of Revelation, describes it this way: "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.' And then the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" This is our hope. We have received the invitation, and when we feast together, we are reminded of our future reality. So before we go and feast with one another and with our families, let us be reminded of this reality by standing together and praising our Lord and expressing gratitude for what is yet to come.